All right. Let us turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the warning of your scriptures that warns us of the judgment to come. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation. Have you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to us to break down that middle wall of partition. Lord, that we may boldly come before the throne of grace to seek help in time of need. So, Father, I pray that as we are tempted, as we are going through situations that we just cannot handle, that we would call out to you, that we would reach out to you, and know, Father, that you are going to be there. You said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and Father, it is by our sin that we are separated from you, that we don't see you. So I pray, Father, that in our heart of hearts now that we would confess our sins, that we would be cleansed from all unrighteousness, that we might hear your word with a purity of heart that only you can give. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through the book of the Revelation, it can be at times a little confusing, especially when we're trying to map things out in the timeline, you know, how these things are going to come to pass. And, you know, every time I go to a prophecy conference or whatever, everybody's trying to say, well, this is going to happen first, and then this is going to happen, and then this, and then this, and then this. The next year, we go to the same conference, and they've, well, you know, based on further review and on further information, this is going to happen before this, and that kind of a thing. Well, as I was, you know, preparing for this, we kind of went through in the last chapter that whole thing with the 42 months and the 1,260 days, and I ran across some things, and I was trying to piece together, you know, a timeline. You know, when did these things start to come to pass? And then I went to Daniel, big mistake, and Daniel says from the time that the Antichrist or the beast or this man of sin comes and defiles the temple, setting up an idol therein, is 1,290 days. So he throws in 30 days in there just to mess me up. Every time I think I've got a good handle on it, I get some new information, and it's just kind of, okay, fine. The thing about it is that the Lord has these things. He reveals to us little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He doesn't reveal his whole plan all at once to us because, first of all, it would be overwhelming. We don't have the capacity in our finite little minds to see the eternal plan. And so he just gives us glimpses. And that's what I believe that the revelation is. It's glimpses into what's going to come about to cleanse the earth. That the Lord Jesus Christ is taking possession of that which he has purchased. All those years ago, in our minds, 2,000 years ago, in the mind of the Lord, it's been an instant in time. You know, all of these things have transpired before. So being finite, living in a timeline or a time domain, as it's put, it's kind of hard for us to fathom what eternity is all about. We as humans just think of eternity as simply having lots and lots of time. But that's not the case. It's living in a zone that has no time. And that's kind of hard for us to imagine. And I always put it in the respect of we only live in, in a transitory state. We have the past that we can look back on. And we have this moment in time, which is already past when we start to think about it. And then we have this future that is kind of this blackened area that we are just launching into that we don't know what's going on in. We don't have any capacity to live in the realm that God is in, to where he is, where there is no time. And so it's kind of hard for us to fathom. And again, I use that analogy of, you know, the Best Buy wall of TVs with different channels. And John is describing these things. And I guess that's the closest thing that we could come to it as we're standing there gazing at all of these things that are transpiring around us, and we can only relate it one at a time. Well, in chapter 12, what is revealed unto John here is the whole layout of the plan of God. As I am fond of saying, that the book of the Bible, every book in the Bible, is related to the redemptive plan of God. What God, why we're here, why we're on this earth, and that is to show forth God's loving kindness. He saved us. He saved, and if we're honest with ourselves, and I hope we all are, if we look upon ourselves, we realize that I am not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Every prophet that ever got a glimpse of the Lord said the same thing. Isaiah says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I can't stand before a holy God. It's only until God touched me that I am able to stand. And so therefore, as we as believers, we can't boast that, hey, I'm in the kingdom of God. Too bad about you, but too bad about you, because I'm in the kingdom of God. But it's not because of anything that we are. If we look at ourselves, we are sinful flesh. We've been walking with the Lord. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for 30 plus years. We're still sinful flesh. That idea should never change, except for one thing, that the Holy God sent His Son to us to cleanse us from that sin. Even though we're under tremendous pressure to walk away, to turn away from God, yet God pours His grace upon us and allows us to continue with Him. I find that to be just phenomenal. In chapter 11, we saw that the Lord was taking possession of the heaven and the earth. The angel came down, the messenger came down, put his right foot, or put his foot on the land and put his foot on the sea. In other words, I have dominion now. And he swore by him that that created all things, the Father through the Son, via the Holy Spirit. And he swore by him because he could swear no greater. And he says, you know, this is mine now. I've taken possession. And we heard the voices, and you can do that in a review if you'd like. I'd read chapter 11, because it kind of sweeps into what we're doing now. And in chapter 12, we're just going to read the entire chapter and then come back and just kind of get the details here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. But remember of what had transpired before. Well, in fact, let's pick it up in the last verse, that way of chapter 11, so that we pick up the continuity. Chapter 11, verse 19, he says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." And as if that wasn't enough, now there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Chapter 12, verse 1. "A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman there was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a mouthful. And we better hurry if we're going to get it all in there. Ought we not? So here's the thing. Understanding what these things are, you should have a good command or a good working knowledge of the Old Testament. Because if you do, then you'll be able to understand these things. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows that we don't have all knowledge. So we can look at these things. We can see some things that are in the Old Testament. But the Lord is so gracious, He tells us within this chapter what everything is, except for a couple of things. Some of the things we need to know about. We need to understand. Who is this woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars? Well, we find that in the book of Genesis. Jacob tells us, he interprets this for us. You remember Joseph? Joseph was the favored son of Jacob. Now, why that is? Okay, well, if you recall the story, Jacob went to Paddan Aram to see his uncle Laban, and there was this daughter, Rachel, whom he fell in love with. This was the girl of his dreams. And he says, I will work for you, Laban. I will work 7 years for this girl. Remember what happened on the wedding night? Things got switched up a little bit, and he gave the daughter Leah, and he was a little bit upset about that. And he says, well, all right, I'll work another 7 years for Rachel. And remember, Rachel was barren. Okay, but this was his beloved. This was his bride. And you know that shenanigans that went on, well, take my handmaid. And Leah was able to produce children, and Rachel was not, and she was kind of forlorn. So here, take my handmaid. And Leah thought that was such a great idea. And here's Jacob in the middle. Okay, whatever. Whatever. But then, what happened? Rachel finally found favor with the Lord, and the Lord opened up her womb, and who was born? Joseph. This is why he was the favored son, because he was the first son of his beloved Rachel, the one that he wanted to begin with, that he worked 14 years for. This was the one that he wanted. And so, of course, he's going to favor. A lot of people say it's because of his old age. Yeah, no, it had nothing to do with it. It because he came from Rachel. And what about Benjamin? He was the next. And these two kids, these were Jacob's favorites. And, the people ask, you had a lot of kids. Which one are your favorites? Well, I said, we don't have any favorites. We all love them equally. Get thee behind me, Satan. Of course, it's Jeremiah. No. You asked. So Joseph, being the favored son, and you've heard that he received a coat of many colors, but it probably wasn't a coat of many colors as much as it was a long-sleeved robe. And the long-sleeved robe meant that he was the ruler. He was going to be the one that ruled, because if you remember, on the robes were the border. I mean, we talked about the border. And the border was the heritage. This was his claim, the lineage was written on there. That's why it was such a big deal when David cut the hem of Saul's garment. He basically cut off his lineage. But that's another story. But you get the idea. And Joseph had this dream. And his brothers, they weren't real pleased with him, because he how it is when you got the favored kid and then the other ones, they look at him with disdain and things like that. And so Joseph, he has a dream, and he tells his brothers the dream. When I was out, we were all out in the field, and we all had sheaves, and my sheave was set in the middle, and all of your sheaves bowed down and gave obeisance to my sheave. Isn't that a neat thing? And his brothers loved him all the more. Now they were kind of frosted by that. And he says, oh yeah, okay, fine, you're going to rule over us, is that it? Is that what's going on here? And so yet the Lord gave Joseph another dream. And he says, behold, I had this dream, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowed down to me. And Jacob then interprets the dream. Shall I and your mother and your brothers bow down also to you? And Jacob, he wasn't upset, but he kind of kept these things in his heart. You know, because he was the favored son, he says, well, maybe these things are coming about. But you see, he identifies for us the sun and the moon and the 12 stars here. This woman that's clothed with him is Israel. Now, a lot of people say, well, they look at these things, and what has happened is that during the time of Constantine, when Constantine was converted, he became a Christian. He made it fashionable. He didn't make it the state religion, but he made it fashionable to become a Christian. It wasn't until a couple of emperors later that it became the state religion. And when it became the state religion, this whole aspect of Jesus Christ coming back and usurping or throwing out the usurpers that was ruling the earth, well, that didn't go over well with the emperors. So they kind of allegorized the scriptures. And they made him it doesn't mean that he's coming back physically. It means that he's going to come back and he's going to rule in people's hearts. And a lot of times we see that carried over even today, that the allegorization of the scriptures kind of puts a cloud over what the scriptures are actually saying here. And so we look upon this, and we see that the woman, well, and one of the things is that in verse 2 he says, well, being with child, cry, travailing in birth. Well, they say that those that allegorize the scripture say that this is the church. Well, if it's the church, then there's a major problem going on because she's pregnant. Okay, the church is supposed to be the virgin bride of Christ or the body of Christ. And, well, if she's pregnant, that means that she's not the body. You know, it just precludes that. So what it is that this is Israel. Why? Because if you go down a couple of verses, you see in verse 5 says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Now, that is a classical term for the Messiah. It is Israel that gave birth to the Messiah. The church didn't give birth to the Messiah. You know, so you see, if you just read the whole thing, that's why we went through the whole thing, so we get an overview of this. And what it is, it's from the beginning all the way to the end of God's plan of redemption. It starts right from the beginning, as it begins with Eve. You know, that's the first time that the virgin birth is mentioned. Okay, the woman was with child. The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And we've gone over through that, and you can chase that down on your own. That was in Genesis 3. And so so here we've identified the woman now. The woman was the one that was going to give birth to the Messiah. And then there was this other wonder that was going on in heaven, the adversary to God's plans. You know, you can't have a great story unless there's a protagonist. You know what I mean? If you've got everything and everything is going smooth, it's not much of a story. You know, there's without conflict, without an enemy, a powerful enemy coming in to try to thwart the plans, it's kind of like anticlimactic when it comes to an end, because the enemy has to be vanquished. And the enemy here is typified with sin. And that's the enemy that we face. That is the enemy that we deal with on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis. Sin. Doing my own will. We saw when we looked at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, the downfall of this red dragon, this person, Satan, Lucifer, was pride. Pride reveals itself in many, many different forms. Okay, sometimes imperceptible to our own self, such as you get a task at work or something. I'm not doing that. What is that? That's pride. That's beneath me. That's pride. You see? And it's insidious in its subtlety, because we don't even recognize it sometimes. I'm not letting that person in. They could just drive up in the fast lane and then try to cut over in front of me. I'm not letting them in. Forget it. I'm speeding up. I'm going to tailgate the guy so that he can't get up there. That's pride. Guilty. I have seen some of you in the fellowship do that. No, just kidding. But it is so insidious. It's there, and once it takes a foothold, it's a little bit. It creeps little by little into our thinking and how we conduct ourselves. Are we upset? Why are we upset? Is it because somebody did something to us, or is it something that we're harboring within us? Some unconfessed sin. You see, it's very imperative that we always take stock in what things are coming into our minds, what things we allow ourselves to be entertained with. What are we comforting ourselves with? Are we comforting ourselves with the goodness of the Lord, or are we comforting ourselves with the revenge that we're going to take on this person? You see? That's where it happens. And we have to be aware of it. And we have to have that red flag, that klaxon horn, that we have to take stock of everything, every moment, of what we're thinking and why we're thinking it. You know, if it's something that's contrary to the Word, then we need to confess it as the sin it is. And the thing that the enemy will have you do is not be in the Word so that you know that this is sin. Only the Word of God can tell you that this is sin. Don't allow any person to tell you what is sin and what's not sin. Read it for yourself. Ingest it for yourself. Make sure that you know the Word of God. Memorize it. But rehearse it in your mind so that you know what is sin and what is not sin. Because somebody will say, they'll come up to you with their idea of what sin is, but it doesn't mean it's in the Word. You see, the Word is the only place where we can go to say, oh yeah, you know what, that's sin. I'm harboring that. That's mine. Okay? And you confess it. That's all you have to do. And it's not like, you know, like we had to do in the old days, in the days of the sacrifices, where we had to grab an animal or something like that and sacrifice it in that respect. The sacrifice is already done. It's as close as our heart. As soon as we realize that we're in it, we can confess it. Oh, Lord, how did I fall into this? And He's willing. Not only is He willing, He's, if I can use the term, He's begging, I just want to forgive this. I want to have this fellowship. And I want to have it so bad that I will forgive you for anything and everything that you've done. That doesn't give us a license to sin. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about when your heart is so burdened you because of your actions or your thoughts or whatever it is that, hey, you know what? I want to have this lifted. So I'm always, you know, kind of skeptical, I guess, at, you know, these evangelical outreaches and things like that, where they play on people's emotions. You know, when they get people to feel something. It isn't a feeling kind of a thing. It's a decision that's made with the mind, not with the emotions. It's a mind to say, you know what, I want to get rid of this sin. This sin I'm burdened by. If people come to the Lord that aren't burdened by sin, then I have to, you know, hey, are you really saved? What are you saved from? Are you saved from your emotion? Well, I'm happy today, but what about tomorrow? Does that mean I'm not saved? No, it's a decision that you've made because of my sin. I have been made aware of my sin, and I have been plagued by this, and now I know the answer, Jesus Christ. And I have committed myself to Him, and He now is my Savior. That's salvation. It isn't a feeling. It's not an emotion. I kind of got off base on that one, didn't I? And so here's this woman, and she is pregnant, and she's with child, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, let's skip down to verse 9, so that we don't have to guess who this is, right? Okay. Verse 9 says, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, when we were reading Isaiah, we kind of found some interesting information about this, little details that are kind of helpful. But sometimes they kind of cloud us, you know. We read in Genesis 1 where God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You all know this. This is right there, page 1, right? But as we go through the scriptures and we get this little by little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, we begin to realize that in Isaiah 45, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I have created the earth. I did not create it vain or void. I created it to be inhabited. And so we stop and we think about it a second. Okay, well that conflicts. There's a conflict here between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and Isaiah 45. What's going on here? A lot of people will ask, so when then did the devil fall? When was it that, you know, he sinned? Was it before the earth was created? Well, I don't think so. And this where this little bit of information that we get, we can kind of piece together that the devil or Satan or Lucifer, that the earth was created for his domain. This was his domain. And when he sinned, it became without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, we know that today, you know, in all of our technology, it's kind of an interesting thing, we have these things called light bulbs and light fixtures and lamps. And what are they made to do? They are made to give light so that we can see, to drive away the darkness. How interesting it is that there's no apparatus that we have that creates darkness. You know, it's not like, you know, you turn a lamp switch and all of a sudden it's dark around there. You know, that doesn't exist, because without the light, there is darkness. And that's what happened when you don't have the light of Jesus Christ. You're walking in darkness. Darkness doesn't need to have anything generate. It's there. Because in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Why did he say, let there be light? Let light be revealed. Because there was only darkness. The darkness permeates everything. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever worked midnight shift. Okay. You ever work a midnight shift? Okay. And you get home, 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, whatever, right? And you go in there, and you try to go to sleep, and there's this sunlight pouring in through your face, and you just can't. How can you sleep? So you try to make it as dark as possible. You close the blinds. I find that to be a fascinating thing, blinds, you know. You're trying to block the sun, you know, and you pull the shades or whatever. You try to find a room that has no windows, and you know, and it's just like you can't sleep unless it's dark. I can anyway, you know. If it's light, it's just I don't sleep very well, and so you've got to find a place that is dark so you can sleep. You see, but you have to make it so. You have to seek out those places, whereas the light permeates all of it. So that's why the midnight shift shouldn't be. I mean, I'm a firm believer that there shouldn't be midnight shifts and things like that. After the sun goes down, people go to sleep. Right. Going to get an amen? All right. There's another rabbit hole I went down. So we have the antagonist, but it's interesting how he's described. And the reason why I came across that passage in Daniel is because Daniel got a vision. Daniel got a vision in chapter 7. Remember that dream that he interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar? In Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he dreamed that there was this polymetallic image, bright and shiny metals, pleasant to the eyes, things to be desired. But then we see that Daniel got the same dream, but it was through God's perspective. They came up as voracious beasts. Okay? And they were ravenous. But here Daniel is going through these things, and they represent the same things. But through God's perspective, they were just ravenous beasts. Okay, and there was this beast that was beyond description, and it had seven horns upon its head. And this beast, it was terrible and horrible to look at. But he was noticing these horns, and the horns are symbols of power. And there were 10 of them. And then all of a sudden, 3 of these horns fell off, and this one notable horn started to come up. And this notable horn blasphemed the name of God. So here in this, we see the same kind of imagery. We see that there is this dragon, this red dragon, and red is always a symbol of war, and having 7 heads and 10 horns. So there's 7 heads. In other words, it's complete power. There are these kings. And we read elsewhere, we're going to read, that these 7 kings are going to give their power to this beast, to this Antichrist. And we see the 7 crowns and 10 horns from the kingdoms, that the world is going to be divided up into 10 kingdoms, and they're going to give their power unto this beast. And they're going to have this one world government, and it's going to permeate the entire earth. But wait, there's more. If that wasn't enough, In verse 4, he says, and his tail, the tail of the dragon, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, we saw before that stars represent not only the stars that are in the heavens, but also angels as well. Okay, so we saw a third of the angels fell with him. Okay, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to what? To devour her child as soon as it was born. And we see this conflict all throughout history, starting with Cain and Abel, and going on through them. All of the things that we look at, this racial uprising that we're going through now, it's just a symptom of the greater, which is anti-Semitism. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, minimize any of the others. They're bad. But anti-Semitism is distinctly satanic in nature. Okay? And there's a reason for that. The reason is that he's trying to wipe out the Jewish people so that the plan of God will be thwarted. And this is going to be brought out as we go through these things. But notice, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. And when did this happen? Again, did this happen beforehand? Did this happen after Genesis, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? 1-1 and 1-2? I don't know. We don't know where this happened, but we do know that there were these giants that were in the land, the Nephilim, as they're called, okay, where the angels of God, the B'nai Elohim, saw that the daughters of men were fair and took them wives and had offspring that were gigantic, the giants of the land. And it happened then, and it happened after that as well, the scripture tells us. But we kind of ignore that. We don't want to think that that's still going on today. But Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be again at the coming of the Son of Man. Those things are going to happen again. And so, get ready. You know, you want to talk about Mr. Toad's Wild Ride? It's coming, folks. And it's coming to a country near you. And so here the dragon is ready to devour his child. And we see that. We saw that when in Egypt, when the Pharaoh told said that, hey, all of the male children were going to be cast into the river for the crocodiles to eat. We saw it when Herod, when Jesus was born, Herod slaughtered the innocents in Bethlehem, and et cetera, et cetera. And we see it from time to time. It rears its ugly head, the Holocaust. But Jesus said that there will become a time of tribulation that has not been since the world began, nor ever shall be again. And it's going to be a horrible time. So the Holocaust really is going to be a Sunday picnic compared to what's happening, what's going to happen during this time. And so, again, not to minimize what had happened, but just to say it's going to be even worse. In verse 5 he says, and she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And this is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the anticipation of the Messiah. But here is something that kind of confuses and plagues people that study the Bible. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, a lot of commentators look at this and say, well, this happened when Jesus ascended into heaven. I don't think so. I think it's not until the rapture of the church. What is another name for the church? Anybody? The body of Christ. The body of Christ. So we see that the body of Christ is now caught up to God in his throne. We saw that in Revelation chapter 4, 5, and we see the 24 elders around the throne, that which was hidden in the Old Testament. And so I believe that this is the time. And so now we're caught up to date to this future time when this man of sin reveals himself. Okay? And the woman fled into the wilderness. We could call it the diaspora. This is when, after 70 AD, the temple was torn down and the Jews were scattered throughout the earth. Okay? And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, this is, after these things have transpired, after the Antichrist reveals himself, sets himself up as to be God in the temple, there's going to be 1,260 days until Jesus Christ comes back. And he's going to flee into the wilderness. We saw that in the book of Isaiah when we saw in chapter 19. We said that there was this place called Selah or Petra. There have been Christians for the last 50 years putting supplies, food and Bibles and things like that into this area called Petra so that when the Jews flee there, they will have food to eat. How interesting that the Lord prepares this thing ahead of time. And so they're going to be there. And why only this time? I believe that there'll be food and literature to spare when the Lord comes back. But there is a particular number of days that this world has. And all of these things are all in the mind of the Lord. He is orchestrating everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. He never says, "Ooh, I didn't see that coming." You know, he already knows what things are going to transpire. He knows how many days. He knows when these all are going to culminate in their end. So we see these days out there only to let us know that he has prescribed the exact day of his return. So, that being said, now we get into verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent that called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And this is where the role of Jesus Christ as our high priest comes into play. Here is the accuser of the brethren look at this person. Do you see what they're doing? Did you see what they just did? How can you claim them? And Jesus is standing there. He's mine. She's mine. And he sees us through him and sees us glorified. Not only that, but justified. Because we are in Christ. So he hears these things from the accuser of the brethren, and he looks at us in Christ, and he's, "Man, that's my son. I don't see any flaw." Because every sin that was ever committed on this planet was taken care of on a cross 2,000 years ago. And that only represent what had happened beforehand in the heavenlies. For Jesus Christ was... His blood was poured out on the altar in the heavenlies before the world even began. Paul tells us about these things. But it was in our eyes and in our minds, we can put a point on that time. Now, there's some dispute. As opposed to, what about those that were looking forward to the Messiah? Doesn't it say in Exodus that in Exodus, that the children of Israel were going to be a kingdom of priests? And isn't that what the 24 elders say? Hey, we're king. You have made us kings and priests. How does that reconcile? Is it possible that those that looked forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross and those that look back in faith and see what Jesus and partake of those things, are they not of the same things? Well, that's something that we need to dig out. That needs to be something that, you know, that we need to study more, to say, hey, maybe there is a correlation going on here. Maybe there is something going on here. Maybe it isn't just the church as we know it, but maybe that the Lord has other folks that are going to be embedded too. When the children of Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that went with them. Why? Wait a minute, wasn't salvation just for the Jews? Didn't Moses just lead the Jews out? Didn't he say, bring my people out? And yeah, they came out, but there was also a mixed multitude. Gentiles as well. Now, this is something that we don't like to talk about. Because, hey, we don't know who these guys were. But there were those in Egypt that followed after the same... When Moses said that to do something, they did the same things. They put the blood on the doorpost. They hid themselves when they were supposed to hide themselves. And they survived. And they came to faith. It's much like Rahab, the harlot, in Joshua's day. And in Ruth, during the time of the judges. These were Gentiles. And not only were they Gentiles, but they are also named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So there's more study that needs to be done here to really identify who these 24 elders are. We know that it's going to be the church, but is there going to be somebody else? And what's the whole deal with Jesus going down and preaching the gospel in the bowels of the earth for 3 days? What's that all about? Something to study, something to think about. I'm not going to give you all the answers. You've got to start doing your own homework. You got to know these things, but I'm just going to give you food for thought here. Okay? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who did? Those that stood before. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We don't go against the devil in our power. We have no power. We can only do as Michael did. When Michael disputed about the body of Moses, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." That's where we sit. This is our call to how we do battle. The Lord do this. The Lord rebuke you in this respect. Always want the Lord between you and Satan. Satan is a very powerful being, to be sure. But man, if you're in Jesus Christ, you are the most powerful being in the universe. Okay, so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I guess we don't have to really bring it out as far as, you know, when we come to know Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves. You all know that. So. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Where do you dwell? Do you dwell on the earth? Too bad. You dwell in heaven. That's where we dwell. That's where our inheritance is. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Now, that's kind of a strange thing. And something going to be in the sea, or what's going on here? For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And when the devil saw that he was cast unto the earth, or relegated to only the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He persecuted the Jews. Why? Because the church isn't there anymore. It was the woman that gave forth brought forth Jesus Christ, not the other way around. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and time and a half time from the face of the serpent. In other words, a year, 2 years, and a half. 3.5 years. Or 1,260 days. 42 months. It hurts my head sometimes. Just why don't you just tell us plainly? He is telling us plainly, but he's giving us the idea, hey, you got to start thinking about when these things come out, what are they related to? Where else do you see them? And it's neat to go through into the Old Testament and see where these things are related and where they're not related. And it gives us a more perspective. And so, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Again, here is the Lord intervening in the plans of what the devil would do. He wants to destroy the woman, but the Lord gives her wings. Okay, and then he casts out a flood after her to try to destroy the woman. And the Lord opens up the earth and has these things swallowed. You can't beat the Lord. There's just no way. He does things in such a way that, hey, it would be impossible for us to even fathom. And it's just neat to know that we're part of his plan, part of his purpose. Just being here, just knowing him, and the way that we conduct ourselves. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Okay, so now we're into the Great Tribulation. Now we're into that place where the Jews all over the world are going to be persecuted so heavily that it's going to make the Holocaust seem like a Sunday picnic. Okay, so this is a worldwide thing. The remnant of her seed. But here's the caveat to that. During this time, all right, not only do they keep the commandments of God, but they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the twofold things. So this kind of relates them to the Jews. The Jews, the Messianic Jews of today, they keep the commands of God, but they see it through the testimony of Jesus Christ as having fulfilled these things. So this is basically saying these are the Jewish people because they have the commands of God, and they also have the testimony of the Messiah. So the Messianic Jews of today are kind of a prelude to what the Jews are going to be then. The 144,000 and the two witnesses, they're going to have this massive, massive revival, bigger than anything that ever happened in the church age. And it's going to be tremendous. And we're going to see that there were thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions upon millions that were giving glory unto the Lord because, hey, you know, they've been saved through the Great Tribulation. So you didn't think I was going to make it, did you? I see the look on your face. There's no way he's going to make it. Naysayers. But I did. But this is just any one of these verses is a springboard back into the Old Testament to run down, if you're of a mind to run down, the origins of these things. You have to know the origins. And when we looked at Satan and his Lucifer and his plans and his purposes, these are one of the things that we ran across. He is the accuser of the brethren. That was part of his job. That was a part of who he was. But he was also to torment, and he was also to subvert and try to pervert the plans of God. And what does he use? He uses anything and everything at his disposal. You've probably heard the old saying that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That is exactly right. Keep your mind off of the things of the Lord, and baby, that's where the devil's going to come to play. And it's just going to wreak havoc with you. You're going to end up in confusion. You're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up, why can't I? What's going on with me? And things like that. And whenever you start to think those thoughts, folks, reach out to the Lord. Go back to the beginning. Go back to where you first found the Lord, the Holy Bible, prayer, and just say, Lord, save me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, help me. And he'll be right there. He's waiting for you. Just like the prodigal son. He's waiting. You know, when the father saw the prodigal over the hill, coming over the hill, he ran to him. That always gets me. He always gets me. Man, I just get welled up. The Lord is just waiting for us to turn back to him. That's all. Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, today, if we're going astray, Father, I just pray that you would just send up that warning flare. Raise the red flag. Sound the alarm in our hearts. Lord, we just want to just love you with all of our hearts. We know that there's an enemy out there that would pervert our thinking. Father, we just want to love you supremely. Have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.